Let's turn again to Luke's Gospel, this time in chapter number 14. Kind of exhausted all the jokes about the assortments. If I'd thought, I might have brought some licorice all sorts, real ones with me, and we could have passed them round, and it might have helped to keep you awakened in the second part of the meeting after that rousing message from Alistair. Let's read the passage, chapter 14, and reading from verse number 1. And it came to pass as he, the Lord Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship or honour in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I'm sure that God will bless once more the reading of his own precious word. It's always lovely to see the way that the Lord Jesus does things, and we've been learning many lessons as we've just watched the way that he does things, and also the teaching that he gives. And here we have another lovely example here of how the Lord Jesus takes absolute control of the situation that he finds himself in. Perhaps it's difficult when we've heard so much about Pharisees in previous nights, just to say a bit more about them tonight, and maybe some of the things that I say will be a little repetition on what you've heard before, but we do trust that it might come with some challenge again to our hearts this evening. I want to break the passage up into three little sections for our consideration. First of all, to think of verses 1 to 6. And there the subject is watching and healing. Watching and healing. And it says at the end of verse 1 there that they watched him. And then, of course, it says of the Lord Jesus and the man who had the dropsy that he took him and he healed him and let him go. So in these first 6 verses, we have the idea of watching and healing. And then from verse 7 down to verse 11, we have brought before us there the idea of exalting and humbling. Exalting and humbling. And this is their main title for this evening. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, as we find in verse number 11. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the idea of inviting and rewarding. He's thinking about those who are called to a supper from verse 12, or a dinner from verse 12 down to verse 14. And we consider there the type of people that have to be invited, and also the reasons behind our inviting, and our motives are examined by the Lord Jesus there. And he's thinking about the idea of inviting and rewarding, and whether that reward will be present or future. And I think there's quite a considerable challenge in that closing section. So let's think first of all about watching and healing. It takes us again into the house of the Pharisee. You'll notice verse number 1 tells us that he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. I think this is the third time in Luke's Gospel that the Lord Jesus went into the house of particular Pharisees. We go back to Luke chapter 7, and we remember that there he went to sit at meat at the house of Simon the Pharisee. Our brother Bill reminded us on Monday evening about a certain Pharisee in Luke chapter 11, and how the Lord Jesus Christ sat at meat there. And here we have another one, and this time we're told that he was one of the chief of the Pharisees. And perhaps that's suggestive that he was one of the actual Sanhedrin. He was a very important Pharisee, and that the Lord Jesus Christ went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. I don't know how you feel about that. Maybe you've been invited on past occasions into somebody's house and you've not really been invited there because you were welcome. And maybe there's been ulterior motives in the reasons why you've been invited. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? And it certainly did happen with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not really invited here, or indeed in those other occasions, because he was a welcome guest. And I think it's very interesting just to notice, when we go back to chapter 7, how the Lord Jesus Christ is able to challenge those Pharisees in chapter 7 and chapter 11. And this Pharisee here, he's going to challenge them particularly in relation to the way that they treat others, and in the relation to the way that they treated him. And this is very important. You remember, he is able in chapter 7 to show to the man who was the Pharisee in that chapter his debt, the great debt that he owed to God. You remember that he told that little story about the two debtors. And of course, every one of us have come to realise our debt, haven't we? And if we haven't, maybe somebody here tonight who's never come to realise their debt before God, it would be good if we did realise that tonight. Realise the debt that we owe to him who has forgiven us. And of course, when we come to chapter 11, it's not so much the idea of the debt of the Pharisee, but as Bill told us on Monday evening, his defilement. Because these Pharisees were concerned about the outward side of things and not the inward. And he was challenged in chapter 11, even as he sat in condemnation about the Lord Jesus, thinking that the Lord Jesus hadn't washed before he ate. But here's a man who needed to be cleansed inwardly. And how challenging that is for every one of us to remember tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ knows our inward condition as well as the external side of things. And how often we pay so much attention to what is outward and external, but God would have us examine the inward side of our life as well. And then I think when we come to chapter 14 here, and we're thinking about this particular Pharisee, I think the challenge really is one of deceit. It was deception, the reason for which he had invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his house. And I say that on perhaps two counts. First of all, because it tells us that they watched him. And secondly, because there seems to be someone there who has been planted amongst the company. And I take it that's the man who was ill, the man who had dropsy. He didn't seem to be a guest invited to the table or the meal, but he was there just to see what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do about him. And so it was deceit on the part of the Pharisee here. I want to challenge all of our hearts, though. You might say, I'm not like the Pharisee. But you know, when we go back to chapter 7 and we think about that Pharisee, you'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he was speaking to that man personally and particularly about three particular matters. And he said, when I came into your home, you gave me no water. You gave me no kiss. You gave me no oil. And I think there's a big challenge there, isn't there? Not only for the Pharisees, but a big challenge for you and I as well in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whether there is some water of refreshment that comes from your life and mine to him. And whether there is some kiss of affection in your heart and mine for the person of God's beloved Son. And whether there is some oil of appreciation that you and I can anoint the person of our Lord Jesus Christ with. There is a danger, isn't there, of just thinking that we're not like that. We would never do that. We would never treat the Saviour in such a way. But you know, at times we can fall into the same traps as these men who were Pharisees. And so there's a challenge that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ going into the Pharisee's house. But I want you to notice how it does tell us there at the end of verse number 1 that they watched him. They watched him. There are three times in Luke's Gospel where we get this expression. I think Bill referred to that as well on Monday evening. Three times that they watched him. Go back to chapter number 6, and you remember that there was the man with the withered hand who was brought before the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in chapter 6 that the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. And they were watching the Lord Jesus, seeking to find some means of accusing him. And then, of course, when we go over to chapter 20 and verse number 20, we find that it says there, they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him into the power and authority of the governor. They were looking for means whereby they could accuse the Lord Jesus, either to challenge the things that he did, or the things that he said and the things that he taught, or as we come here, to see if once more he's going to heal someone on the Sabbath day. And that, of course, is the challenge of the passage, this opening passage that's before us. It says that they watched him, and evidently it was to see specifically if the Lord Jesus Christ was going to heal this man on the Sabbath day. I think that's interesting just to think about for a minute, that they watched him. They watched him. You know, if ever there was a man who could stand the scrutiny of others, it was the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they could have watched, and they could have beheld, and they could have just looked at him 24 hours a day throughout the whole of his earthly life. And of course we know, don't we, they would never ever have found anything that they could put their finger upon. And how wonderful it is to think that here's a man, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who stands up to all the scrutiny of men and women that came upon him. Wonderful that for him, and for him alone, God opened the heavens. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if God found pleasure and absolutely nothing out of place in the life of the Lord Jesus, how hopeless was the case as far as men were concerned. As they watched him, they were never ever going to find anything that was a flaw of any kind in the person of God's beloved Son. But I want to think with you for a minute or two about the condition of this man in verse 2. It says that he had the dropsy. He had the dropsy. Now, that's got nothing to do with dropping plates when you're drying the dishes or anything like that. It's not dropsy in that sense of things. It's an old-fashioned word that describes for us a problem that was related to the retention of excess water in the body. And, of course, some people may still suffer from that condition. We know that it affects the feet and the ankles. It can affect the main part of the body so that the body becomes bloated. And I'm told that sometimes it can even affect the face and the eyes. And swelling can take place as a result of excess water retention. It happens, and you'll know better than me, it happens because of things like heart problems or kidney problems, renal difficulties that people have, and it causes this kind of condition to exist. And sometimes it can be extremely serious. And I take it it was so with this man here. I think this man was in a pretty advanced state as far as the condition of dropsy was concerned. But you know, isn't it interesting that this is the very condition that's brought before us in the passage that we're thinking about? Because it does, I think, reflect the condition of the Pharisees, and perhaps in a wider sense, the condition of the nation at this particular time. As we think about the inflated sense that the Pharisees had of their own importance, as we think of the hypocrisy that marked them, Alistair's been speaking about leaven and how leaven puffs up and permeates. And so it is with the Pharisees, puffed up in their pride, permeated by wickedness, full of presumption in the way that they behaved. And to behave in such a way in the presence of the Lord Jesus, I think, is a measure of even greater wickedness. And yet, as we think of this, here's a man, and the very condition of the man seems to me to reflect the pride and the arrogance and the presumption of the Pharisees themselves. And yet, it is a condition that can be rectified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good to know, isn't it? That the man was in the right place as far as being healed is concerned. The Lord Jesus is going to be able to deal with his condition. And we see that so many times throughout the Gospels, how those who could not be helped by men, and we were thinking about a woman this afternoon, and men could not help her. She could not be helped under the law. And here's a man here in exactly the same position. Men cannot help him. He cannot be helped under the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to heal this man and cure him from his condition of dropsy. I want you to notice the question that the Lord Jesus Christ raises. It says actually in verse number 3 that Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. Of course, you'll know, as we read, that there is no question actually raised. So why does the Lord Jesus Christ answer? Well, he answers because the Lord Jesus knew what was in their minds and what was in their hearts. It was an unspoken question. And of course, he actually speaks the question in his answer. And what they were thinking was this: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? This is what they were waiting to find out. And Jesus answering. I understand that the force of that word answer, it really means to respond with discernment. To respond with discernment. And how the Lord Jesus Christ exercises discernment in relation to the way he deals with these people. I think that's amazing, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus, he was never ever caught out. And some would have thought this was entrapment here. Some would have thought they've got him in the snare and they'll find something now. But you know, he was never ever in a place of entrapment. The snare was never ever put round about him. He was always perfectly in control. And the Lord Jesus knew their thoughts. And more than that, he knew their intentions. And he could not be trapped by their wicked schemes. And it's interesting, isn't it, when he asked that question, that they were rendered speechless. It says in verse 4 that they held their peace. They held their peace. They would not answer him. They had nothing to say, because they knew that if they did speak at this point, then they were going to condemn themselves. And so they held their peace. Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ then did three things. It says in relation to the man that he took him, first of all, and secondly, he healed him, and thirdly, he let him go. He took him, he healed him, and he let him go. Now, the word for taking there is quite a forcible word. It's a strong word. And it means to take with some strength and some power. In the sense that he almost lifted the man. And it's a wonderful thing just to think about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in a situation like this. Here's a man, I take it he was limited in his movements. And as far as his own power and strength was concerned, here's a man in a condition of great weakness and limitation. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes him. He takes him unto him. It's a similar word that's used in relation to the Lord Jesus taking a young child and lifting him up before them. That's what he did when he was going to teach that lesson in humility. And here he takes this man, and the word of God says he healed him. He healed him. And he healed him perfectly, as he always did. And then it's interesting, isn't it? It says he let him go. He let him go. You know, this man had been detained, I take it, by the Pharisees. This man had been detained in the home, not really invited to the feast. And the Lord Jesus lets him go. He releases him from the bondage that they put him under. And it's a wonderful picture of the liberty that we come into through the touch of Christ in our lives. How wonderful it is for you and I just to appreciate that. That whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And there's a wonderful picture of liberty here as the Lord Jesus Christ lets him go. And so he does that. And then you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he heals this man, he really has opened up again their criticism towards him, because he's done this on the Sabbath day. He's done this on the Sabbath day. And he says to them again, doesn't he, when we come to verse number 5, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And verse 6 says, they could not answer him again to these things. I think it's very interesting that just to confirm the action that he had taken in healing the man and letting him go, that the Lord Jesus Christ again reverts to Scripture. And he takes them back to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 4. And this is a quotation from that passage. And it is interesting, I think, the Lord Jesus, that he reverts to Scripture in his dealing with these people. Because, as has been said in the Bible readings and previously on Monday evening, there was no Scripture that prohibited healing to take place on the Sabbath day. There was no Scripture they could point to that prohibited healing on the Sabbath day. And you'll say to me, well, go back to Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 4. It doesn't say anything about the Sabbath in relation to this Scripture. And that's interesting, isn't it? Why did the Lord Jesus then quote that particular Scripture? Well, I think because that the Lord Jesus was interested not only in the letter of Scripture, he was interested in the tenor of Scripture. And you and I ought to be interested in that as well. And we know that they would have helped to pull out the animal from the pit. They would have rescued the animal from the situation that it found itself in. And it's good to have chapter and verse, and of course we want that. But you know, there's such a thing as the principles of Scripture and the tenor of Scripture. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ was really implying here by what he said that here's a man and he's much more valuable than an animal. He's much more valuable than the care that you would have taken in relation to those possessions that you have as far as an ox or an ass are concerned. And of course, they showed no compassion to this man or to the woman that we were thinking about this afternoon. And what a challenge that is to our hearts, that as far as the tenor of Scripture is concerned, that you and I are prepared to follow what the principles of God's word would really teach us in the way that we ought to act. I judge it that the Lord Jesus had scriptural authority then for doing what he did in healing this man. But I take it that more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ could use his own personal sufficiency, the sufficiency of the one who was the Son of God who stood before them. There was that sufficiency in him to meet the need of the man, whether it was the Sabbath or any other day. And of course, he uses that sufficiency and he heals him and he lets him go. But more than that, you remember that back in chapter 6 and verse number 5, that the Lord Jesus Christ had also said to them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That he was the Creator God. That he was the one who had made the Sabbath for the benefit and blessing of men. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he had the right to do whatsoever he would on the Sabbath day without men and women challenging him. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ heals the man. It's lovely, isn't it, to see that when we come to verse number 6, it says that they could not answer him again to these things. I think the force of that word answer is slightly different from the other one. And what it really means is this, that he took away their argument completely. By the way that he acted, by the things that he said to them, he took away their argument completely. And what they had sought to do in accusing him and watching him, the Lord Jesus Christ made it so that they could not answer him again. What wisdom we see in relation to the Son of God. So we have this idea of watching and healing. Then come with me to the second section, verse number 7 down to verse number 11. The thought of exalting and humbling. Exalting and humbling. I want you to notice first of all the observation of the Lord. It says there that they watched him in verse number 1. But when we come here to verse number 7, It says that he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. He marked how they chose out the chief rooms. So the Lord Jesus Christ was watching. He was observing. He was taking into account just exactly the things that they were doing and how they were behaving. And sometimes that can be a challenge and solemn for you and I to think about as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ marks things. He notices as you and I behave in our homes, as you and I behave in our assemblies, at our place of work, as we go about from day to day, we've got to remember that he marks things. And so there's the observation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think with me just perhaps about four things in this little section. First of all, I want to think about the exaltation of self. The exaltation of self. I take it that's in verse 7. It says that they chose out the chief places. Verse 8, he says, sit not down in the chiefest place. The exaltation of self. And then, secondly, I want to think with you about the estimation of the host. It's the host who makes the estimation about who is the more honourable person, who deserves that chief place, and who deserves the lower position. And then, thirdly, the embarrassment of shame. The possibility that that could be the outcome, as someone like the host might come and might say to us, take the lowest place, take the lowest place, and give place to this man. And that was going to be embarrassing. That was going to be a matter of shame for the person that found themselves in that position. And then I want to think, fourthly, with you about the expression of honour. The expression of honour. Because if you are told to go up higher, he says there, then shalt thou have worship or honour. So there's four things to think about there. First of all, the exaltation of self. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that this is something we can make a choice about. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the chiefest room. The chiefest room. Now, we all like to feel important at times. We all like to get a special place. And we're not just thinking about this seat down at the front here and its comfort and so on and that kind of thing, but actually taking a place of importance and exalting self in a situation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is warning here, and he's saying, don't seek out for yourself the chiefest place. It's a problem, isn't it, at times, this idea of self-exaltation. You remember the question was asked, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And I think there are wonderful examples in the Word of God of men and women too who did not seek the chiefest place, who did not want exaltation for themselves. And before we're finished, perhaps we'll see that the greatest of these is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll remember how Paul describes him in Philippians chapter 2, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was found in likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Would that that would make an impression upon every one of our hearts this evening. Not self-exaltation, but self-humbling. And then there's the estimation of the host. I think that's interesting, isn't it? That it's the host who comes along and he says, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. Give this man place. The estimation of the host. And at the end of the day, it's a very challenging thing to think about, isn't it? not so much what you and I think of each other, but what the person of our Lord Jesus Christ may think about us, and what his estimation of you and of me would be. And at the end of the day, will he say to us, take this higher place? But you know, he'll make no mistake. He'll give to us the place that we deserve in honour and worth. And when the assessment is made, that divine assessment, there will be no mistake about you or I getting the right place. But you know, it's very important, I think, that we understand that he is the one who will make the estimation. And it would be sad, wouldn't it, and I know we're applying this, but it would be sad, wouldn't it, if there was embarrassment and shame, if you and I had sought to exalt ourselves here, when the true assessment comes to be made, and we find ourselves ashamed in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul lived his life with that great object in view, as he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20, that in nothing he would be ashamed. And how can that be achieved? Well, he says this, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And only in the exaltation of Christ and not of self can we really be sure that we'll not be ashamed in that day. John in his epistle reminds us about that day that's coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And he says this, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That would be sad, wouldn't it, if we've just sought to exalt self, and when the real estimation is made, that there's an embarrassment, there's a shame that is brought upon us. Far better if there's that expression of honour that is made when he says, friend, go up higher. Friend, go up higher. For he says in verse 11, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, there is a difference between humbling yourself and being humbled. There's a difference between exalting yourself and being exalted. I think it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, but in Philippians chapter 2 it says that God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. And you and I ought to follow that example as well. 1 minute left. And we're thinking about this final passage before us. And it is interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks now to the Pharisee particularly. And he speaks to him about inviting and rewarding. I just make 3 points quickly. First of all, the invitation. And then secondly, the idea of satisfaction. And thirdly, the thought of compensation. First, invitation. This dinner or supper, whether it's the first meal of the day, I take it, or the last meal of the day, well, he says, what are you going to do? Are you going to call your friends, your brethren, your kinsmen, your rich neighbours, who can all give you back in kind what you've given to them? Or he says, are you going to call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind? Mind you, he had the moral right, didn't he? They said of him in chapter 15 and verse number 2, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And aren't we all glad about that tonight? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? He's not saying, don't spend any time of fellowship with your friends and with those who are your neighbours and those that you love to keep company with. He's not saying don't do that, but he's saying this: make sure that in the course of ordinary meals and the situations of life, that you make room for those who cannot repay you, and that your motivation in relation to these things is right, because I think it's the motivation that's in view. Whether we're looking for something back, whether we're looking for something for ourselves now, or whether we're just thinking about the need of these people, and whether we're thinking about eternity. And that's the big thing, isn't it? You know, we might say there's not the same need in society, but there are opportunities. And I wonder if we're prepared just to do that. And this is a challenge to my heart as much as it is to yours tonight, to think of the need of folks around us who are perishing in their sins, who are going down to hell and destruction. And you and I may have opportunities to show kindness. You and I may have opportunities to show them a little of the gospel in our own homes. And they can't reward us. They can't give us it back, so to speak. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't worry about that. First of all, if you do it, there's satisfaction in it. Verse 14, I think, has that sense. It says in verse number 14 there that thou shalt be blessed. And the word really is satisfied. You'll be satisfied. Here's something that will bring satisfaction to our hearts, just to behave in this kind of way. And not only satisfaction, I think, for the present, but also compensation for the future. And at the end of the day, it's the resurrection that's going to show things, isn't it? And as you and I stand before Christ and he assesses our lives, he's going to reward us. Amazing that he will reward us. But there will be compensation if we've remembered these folks that the Lord Jesus Christ remembered while he was here, that he touched and healed, that he loved and showed compassion for. And one wonders tonight just how much of that there really has been in my life and in your life as well. We trust that God will bring the challenge of it to our hearts this evening.